Okay, Hebrews chapter 11, that would be a good place to start. That's the one we have been using, the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Then we'll read the context or the detail of the account in Exodus chapter 14. From verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. He said, for it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. Now by faith some men began to do some things, or some men did some things, and want to look at some of them. The one we are looking at is Moses, verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Now this is the faith of Moses himself, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Then he talked about how the walls of Jericho fell down, and Rahab, the harlot, how she got her deliverance. Now, but we're going to stop here because this is where the account of Moses himself ended. And we just want to look at that, and then we will stop with it. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Don't forget what we are doing. We want to be like whom? Jesus Christ. We're not trying to be like Moses. But there are parts of the life of Jesus that we can only see and discover and understand by looking into the life of Moses, because it was not specifically discussed in detail concerning the life of Lord Jesus himself. And we said these are the things that the Lord saw in his life. And he said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." All right? And this same thing can occur to you. It can happen with you, with me also. And that is the fact that God can look at us and say, "This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased." And what pleases God is faith. Are you getting my point? What did I say? What pleases God is what? Faith. It is not hard work. It is not how often you come to church. What pleases God is faith. You know, I said something last night. Was it here I said it? Oh, I don't know where I was saying it. I think it was here. That I read a book, and a man, he was laboring very hard for God. Anytime God spoke to him, "Go and deliver this to somebody." He was a great giver. In fact, when I read the book, I did not understand the doctrine. But later on, I now understood, and I looked back and said, that man had a ministry, which the Bible calls "he that giveth." You know, if you read my book, "So We Pay for This," I described it in the book. There is a ministry called "he that giveth." Many people, that's their ministry. That is, you look at what somebody else is doing. It can be a ministry, can be charity work. You're not going to go there yourself. Your own assignment is give towards it. So that man had that kind of assignment. Anytime the Lord will speak to him, he will give. But there was one problem. He was always in lack. When he needed things, God did not give to him. And he complained. Why is it that if it's somebody else, God will remember them? But when it's my turn, he does not remember. The summary is this. God does not respond to the amount of work you do. He responds to the faith. And this man was a constant complainer, a constant grumbler. Therefore, despite the fact that he was giving, like we talk about, more like he was fulfilling his ministry, yet his needs were not being met. Because God responds to faith. Don't ever forget that. What pleases God is what? Faith. Zeal does not please God. Most of the time, what zeal does is to wreck things, destroy everything. Only a man of zeal, a woman of maturity can handle zeal in such a manner that it will be pleasing to God. Most young people, their zeal only spoils things. We saw it in the life of Moses. "I am going to deliver people of Israel. Now we must get up and begin to deliver." He killed somebody. That was the end of deliverance. Until God cured him of that zeal. Last time we said something. Let me just review that briefly. That you don't even need the zeal to assert yourself. That's what I want to review that briefly. Moses, all right, was the one anointed by God to lead Israel. The zeal was not necessary to, you know, to insist that I'm the one that must lead. What he just said to people, in summary, a number of times, is that, listen, you think that God said you should lead. Go and prove it. Bring out your rod. Let's see the person whose rod we bought. bring out your fire. Let's go before the presence of God. The only time he got angry was when Datan. I need to know it was not Nathan. It was on here. Datan and Abihu. When Datan and Abihu refused to come out, that was when he got angry. That why are you not willing to come and show up? Let God put his stamp upon the person he has chosen. What am I saying? God will fight your battle. He will prove that you are the person that you are saying or you are thinking you are. And there's something about deception. You may think you are better. You may think you are better than you really are. And when you try to enforce, you know, your right, take your place by force, you just expose all your, you know, inadequacies. If God does not bring you up, you know, they said that contract, I know I'm better than the rest of them in doing it. How do you know? You haven't done it before. In case you've done it before, you have not done this one before. If God doesn't give it to you, don't worry. You know, one of the things I found out in recent times, that God is concerned about every detail of your life and my life. The hair of your on your head, the Bible says they are what? They are numbered, not counted. They are numbered. They are numbered. Every detail of my life, God is watching over it. I believe that. So if God does not give me a particular position, don't fight. Listen, in life, listen to this. Don't fight for positions. What did I say? You know, I see, yesterday my wife was teaching me about a church in which people are fighting, no hustling. I am the de facto assistant pastor. They are hustling. When this bishop dies, who will be the next person? And people are fighting. Listen, if you're a child of God, don't even fight for position in the office. How much more in church? Don't love titles. I know natural men, they love titles. I'm asking you in the name of the Lord, don't love titles. Every professional is a title. It's only in Nigeria. I hope you know. It's only in Nigeria. When you go to the rest of the world, even Alaji, there's only Nigerians that love Alaji. What about those who live in Mecca? You get what I'm saying? You know, Nigerians love titles. I'm asking you, don't love titles. A title should be a description for what you do when it is needed for people to know. A man stops on the road, what's your name? Say, my name is Deacon. What concerns policeman and your deaconship? You're in the market. The fact that you're a deacon doesn't mean anything. Half of the deacons in Nigeria are criminals. But, I mean, I've seen people threaten to drag other people to court because the people said that they are not pastors. If you go somewhere and they say, don't mind that banky fellow. He's not a pastor. What in consent the name where they call me? As long as I preach a message, it blesses you. You read my book, your life is touched. A young man sent us a mail, was it yesterday, a few days ago? Yeah, it was already a few yesterday or so. And the man wrote a lengthy mail of how he stumbled into one of our messages somewhere in the north when he was doing youth service. And how is he changing his life till today? Now, my title is irrelevant. That's why Paul said, you are the proof of my apostleship. So forget what I say, were you with us in the time of Jesus? When you were a non-believer, who preached to you? Forget who was where. When you were confused, how did the light of God come into your life? Was it not through this man? Forget his title. Any man shouting title, I just know he's empty. You understand my point? All this one of them, you know, you must call it by your full titles. Ogbuefi, Igwe, Archbishop, former Alaji. Somebody showed me a photograph. I don't know whether it was Photoshop or Rilo. Somewhere in Delta State. Office of the former deputy governor. It's a photograph. I don't know whether somebody did Photoshop. But when I saw it, I couldn't believe this. Office is in front of a building. Office of the former. What am I going to say? We learned that from Moses. Don't worry. God will establish your identity. Why did I say? God will establish your identity. You know, I was writing an article actually today. I do a lot of thinking. My brain is always working, right? Sometimes I'm standing. In fact, one day my wife said, why are you always shaking your head when you are eating? I didn't know I was doing it. Just that when I'm eating sometimes, I'm busy. So I said, no, that would not work. And I'm eating. So my wife said, you're always shaking your head. Anyway, I was thinking about it today, all right? talking about this issue of God establishing your identity. Okay, when I woke up during the night, and you know what I realized? God says something simple. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. That's all. Anything you are doing in life, make sure it is what? Cultivating faithfulness. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Now, let me add these words to it. And God, in due season, will establish your identity. That's what we discussed last time. All right? The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, let me continue into what we have for today so that we can finish it on time and we leave it there. So, faith, I was saying, that's why I went into that, is what pleases God. If we learn to relax in God's hands, you'll be amazed at what he will do in our lives. God doesn't forget. He has not forgotten you. He's just trying to have things, is working, that's the better expression, to have things in the proper places, all right, in your life before you move to the next level. And you will do well to cooperate with him by, number one, giving attention to his word, allowing that word to rearrange your life. Listen, where you will get to in life is far beyond where you ever thought about. That one is for certain. You don't have to try. God will establish your identity in due season. All right, so faith pleases God. We are looking at the way the Lord Jesus Christ walked by faith, and we are looking into the life of Moses. Now, the one I want to bring out today as we close, which is why we read that issue of the Red Sea, is that I just want to emphasize the fact that, and we must know it, that's what faith is. We must know it. Let me say this again. Sometimes people say, what is faith? How does faith work? Are you getting my point? Listen, faith simply means if all doors appear closed, they are not all closed. Just I can't see the one that's open. I don't know whether you get my point. That is the reality about faith. So if a man of faith is saying, he's not, hey, I just know, then things will just be all right. Hey, God, don't forget to. No, this is faith. That in reality, anything I can see is physical, is temporal. If every door appears closed, there is one open that I have not seen, and God is manning that door. Please, I hope you are following my point. That is what faith is. And what I want to bring out from there is, what I want to use to explain that, is this issue of the Red Sea. You know the story. Quickly open back to the book of Exodus chapter 14. I said we'll read that one to complete the story. Even though every door appears closed, there is one that is open. It's just that you haven't seen it, and God is there manning that door. That we are reading from Exodus chapter 14. Now, because we know this story very well, I'll just read a bit of it, jump here and there, and then we'll pass our comments, because it's a story we all know. It's how the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. Verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, and you shall camp in front of Baal-Zephon, opposite it by the sea. And he said, verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them. In verse 5, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart towards the people, and they said, what is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Then he got everything ready, and he began to chase after them. Please notice verse 10. And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked. Everybody say, looked. And behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened, so that the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, now these are the grumblers, is it because there was no graves in Egypt, there were no graves in Egypt, that you have taking us away to die in the wilderness? Verse 12, is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. In verse 13, Moses answered them and said, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians which you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Living Bible says, I think Message Bible says, you just shut your mouth. It said, the Lord will fight for you, you just shut your mouth, all right? Now, in verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. And as for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. And as for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Now, please, notice verse 19. And the angel of God who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. That is, this cloud stood between them. On one side, it was reflecting the light. Now, this is just my own interpretation, all right? It was reflecting the light from the stars, and maybe there was moon somewhere that night, and it pulled the light from around and bounced it back onto the camp of Israel. But everybody behind that would naturally be in darkness. And there's a reason why I explain this. Please notice that. Notice my explanation. The cloud moved because an angel was in front. And then the cloud moved to the back. All right? Because the angel that was in front moved to the back. You understand my point? And then that cloud gave light to the people of Israel. And then darkness it gave to the people of Egypt. And I'm giving you this explanation. That likely what happened is this. The cloud, the moon sometimes comes out at night. The stars, they twinkle a little bit, but generally in the galaxies, there's some bit of ambient light, you know, background light. And then this thing, now, cloud is, have you ever passed through a cloud? Yes, you may have. Either you've gone in an airplane, or you went to Ubudu and you took their, what do they call that car? The cable car, which runs in the skies. All right, or you went to a very high mountain at night, all right, any of these days, and you went through what it will look to you like mist, but actually what people from below will look up at and say this is cloud. So it's actually droplets of water, all right, just tiny droplets of water, and they do reflect light. Now, please follow my explanation. This is physics. So this cloud, which the Bible said is an angel, is reflecting light, but the Bible says it's giving light. Now, I went to that explanation because I preached a message here some time ago, which I call the simplicity of what? Divine intervention. The fact that people can explain something does not mean it's not God. I don't know what you're going to say. The fact that you can explain something does not mean the origin is not spiritual. Because, you see, a lot of times people argue on this matter. That how could people have walked through the sea? And you know, I've read arguments about it. They start explaining that at certain seasons, there's low tide. And sometimes when the tide... Listen, if you read the scriptures well, the Bible even gave us the explanation for how the water parted. Let's read it. You see, please, I've not forgotten what I'm going to do. I want to bring out something to us. Because, you see, Christians... Let me just please say it now, all right? Christians often go around looking for miracles. And when miracles occur, they don't recognize it. People, God will be working miracles in people's lives. They don't recognize it. You've heard a story before of a man. Of course, it's a worldwide story. I don't know where it began from. You may have heard different aspects of it. A man was in a boat about to drown. And he had faith and he prayed and said, God, they will do something. I will not drown. Of course, no problem. So some people walked by. They went in their own boat and they came by. Any problem? He said, no problem. God is in control. So they went by. The boat was sinking further and further. He was still inside. And that boat came along and said, can we help? He said, no, don't worry about it. It is well. And the boat went on. A third one came by. He looked like in distress. I'm not in distress. I reject distress in the name of Jesus. Everything is well. And they went by. Finally, God gave up on the man and he drowned. When they got to heaven, they said, Lord, I don't believe you did this to me. I held on to your word by faith that you will come through. God said, I came 3 times. You said I should go. 3 times I came. Let me add my own words now. You've not heard that I come in the form of the least of my saints? What are you expecting? That's the boat will just suddenly begin to rise. That you see angels begin to flap their wings. And then the hole in the boat will be sealed supernaturally. And then the water will just evaporate. And then you have. So you can come to church and tell a fantastic story. If the thing works out fairly naturally, it's not God. God works miracles. Amen? Amen. Most of his miracles, they are not fantastic. What did I say? Most of his miracles are not fantastic.
They just look normal. And that's why people don't remember to give him thanks, because they have a job and they get paid a salary. Therefore, they eat every day. They think the food is normal. Listen, every meal is a miracle. What did I say? Every meal is a miracle. I believe that's why Jesus never forgot it. Before he ate food, he always say, "Father, I thank you." And I said it to you before, let me say it again. Don't forget it. And teach your children never to forget it. And hunger will never be part of their lives. That's why I'm emphasizing that. Because scientists will sit down, look at that cloud, and they analyze it for you. And for some people, that's loss of faith. Ooh, we thought it was a miracle. For me, what it means simply is that when spiritual things hit the physical, they cause condensation. That's what it means. That when spiritual things hit the physical, they change the alignment of molecules. Water condenses and becomes a cloud. For me, that's interpretation. Because the Bible says clearly, the angel left the front and came to the back. And then, how did they see? They saw it as a cloud moving from where it used to be. And it came to the one side. And then that cloud began to reflect light. Because it was reflecting light, it was blocking light from those behind it. And the Egyptians were in darkness, the Israelites were having light. They say it's a miracle. They say, no, it's not a miracle. We can explain. The fact that you can explain does not remove the miraculous aspect of it. Are you getting my point? So don't expect. That's the mistake a lot of Christians make, because they have believed God. They believe that, okay, Pastor, when you see me in January, you won't recognize me again. Between now and January, I'll have added like 15 kg. I'll come for Bible study in a Rolls Royce. And you will say, "What happened?" I say, "Pastor, I don't know too." It's a miracle. Many Christians are waiting for that. Listen to me. It's very unlikely that it will happen. And when it does happen like that, you will not be able to give the testimony, because God will tell you clearly, "See that you tell no man." Yes, because you see, God doesn't want EFCC chasing you about. Because before people start saying, "Maybe you are pushing cocaine," why should we go through all of that? Rather, what he will do, you want 15 kg, you give you a wife. Let her feed you first. We will see how food is entering into your mouth and you're adding weight. Then the business you are doing now, God will give you wisdom. Somebody say wisdom. Wisdom. He will give you wisdom. Where you used to lose money, you will identify it and you plug those holes. Doors will open. God will give you wisdom to identify. Because I was searching something, I'll read it in a moment. You will see that Hagar was there crying, "I'm about to die." An angel tapped her and said, "See a well. There's a well beside you." That is, many of the problems we have in life is because we can't see the opportunities God has created around us. And believe me, those opportunities are always there. You see them as God opens your eyes. So God opens your eyes. You see one aspect of your profession, or some. In fact, somebody was telling me one story the other day. No, okay, I think I was hearing it on tape, and then somebody had told me the story. A man was working in the bank. Let me not mention names, all right? And suddenly discovered that they had problems with check printing. Check, you know? He resigned from the bank and began to print checks, became a millionaire. The bank that was not agreeing to promote him, he just said, "Look, why must all of us queue up in this particular place?" He did some arrangement, found where else they could print checks, security documents, and said that was it. He left there. And thousands of people work in that same establishment, and thousands more work in other banks. Eyes opened. Are you getting my point? God will do that for you. And from there, he has taught you faithfulness. He has taught you how to cultivate faithfulness. How to demonstrate righteousness. I said to you before, what's most important to the Lord is not the money you got. It's how to teach sinners his ways. That's what's more important. Many of the testimonies people share in church, is that, you know, they annoy me. "I just gave a seed. By the following year, doors open. And today, I'm a millionaire." Hey, wait, I thank God you're a millionaire. We thank God for your seed. Describe the doors that are opened. If you can't describe it, get off that pulpit. You are telling lies. God does not rain money from heaven. Every piece of naira that falls from the sky is counterfeit, unless somebody is thrown out from a plane. Any money not released by Central Bank of Nigeria is counterfeit, even if it's released by God. So he doesn't do that. Naira does not rain. Dollars don't rain. Are you getting my point? God will, listen, he will arrange events. It will look natural. You see, that's the problem a lot of Christians have. The fact that you preach that their lives will be supernatural, they think that it just means that they'll just be going one day. Just, wait, I perceive. Then they put their hand in their pocket. I don't know what happened. I just saw $10,000. Praise God. If you saw $10,000 in your pocket, you don't know what happened. Go to police. Say, excuse me, sir, I was going on the road. I saw $10,000. Please announce lost but found. If you don't want to go to jail, now help, I'll help you. Don't wait for it. You know, people are looking for miracles that will put them in trouble. If I want to finish telling the story, police will say something's wrong. You must be a real criminal. For somebody to drop $10,000 in your pocket and you are telling me you did not know, they will lock you up until you know. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Please, look and listen to that message, what I call the simplicity of divine intervention. The fact that human beings have an explanation for it does not remove the supernatural aspect of it. Most of the things that God will do in your life, there will be an explanation. In fact, that is why, you know, the other day I was listening to that book of Revelation, or I've been in a Bible on CD, and something struck me there, that God was pouring judgment and wrath on the earth. At the end of the day, you hear that 1/3 of the descendants of the earth were wiped away. By famine, by, you know, by this, by that, by wars. And he will now put a comment. And he will say that those who survived did not repent of the idolatry. That is, the judgment came because of the idolatry. But they did not repent, even though the calamity that came was strong. Then it dawned on me that, you see, you need insight. You need understanding. God has to open your eyes for you to know that this is a cause of this so you can repent. Go and read Isaiah. Isaiah said, hear but don't understand. See and don't perceive. What was he saying? The people will see the judgments, they still will not know where it came from. I'm bringing an issue here. For you to understand the spiritual origin of things is because God has opened your eyes. Otherwise, everything will look natural. I don't know where we stop reading now. Okay, let's just quickly read that. Let me point something out. We stopped around verse 19. Verse 20, all right? The Bible says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back. Now, I told that even the Bible gave an explanation for what happened. And the Lord swept the sea back, how? By a strong east wind all night. You know, you watch the film, maybe you've seen films, Moses just did like this, and from his rod, from that point, the sea began to separate. I see there was a magnetic field around the rod, pushing the waters back. The Bible says it didn't happen like that. What happened was that Moses stretched his rod, spoke a few words, and moved away. Then from above, you know, climate, you know, the weather changed. They began to hear doom, doom, doom. Hurricane Sandy arose. Are you getting my point? And packed such intense winds that if it's today, it would have been on CNN that, no, this kind of wind, we haven't seen it before. It's blowing at this particular intensity. It's so strong, it's moving the waters back. It's in the scriptures like that. That water didn't just vanish. Wind came. And if you know the scriptures well, you will know that wind is, listen, the Bible says he makes his angels wind. Spirit, that word, spirit. Same thing as wind. Those were the angels of God sweeping the water back. I remember that he listened to when Hurricane Andrew hit part of the United States and the Caribbean lands then. That was 1994. Hurricane Andrew was one of the greatest, strongest hurricanes in recent years. All right, before them, Sandy and Co. came and added hand. Miles Morrow landed in the U.S., was in the church preaching, and he said that thing was sent by God. It caused problems in the church. The pastor at the end of the day grabbed the microphone and said, it's not true that God does not do bad things. I have grown and realized that it's a lie. God does bad things. May he not do it to you. That's the prayer you should be praying. Say, Lord, whatever I will do in life that will make you do those bad things and experiment them on me, Have mercy right now. Show it to me so I can confess and go in another direction. The point I make is that Miles Morrow said that, listen, that God wanted to cleanse some things. Later I heard Rick Joyner describe another earthquake around that time that is struck because of the iniquity in California. And don't tell me God doesn't do bad things. You know what I mean by bad? He judges. That's what it means when he says he's the judge. What am I saying? The angels of God, that's how they manifest. You see, the wind began to blow, and naturally people could observe them. That's what I'm trying to bring out. People could observe it. Listen, let me just say something. Spiritual things, that's how they work. They don't always come out. You know, when you watch films, you see witches will come to somebody's room at night. They just appear from the wall. That's why I don't watch those films, because it confuses people. Witches don't have time to walk through your walls. It's unnecessary. In the realm of the spirit, there's no distance. I don't have to come to your room. Didn't you hear one man who knew small? He just said, speak the word only. You don't have to come to my house. Spiritual things don't have to. You know, they just say, hey. You only scare small children. People like me get irritated. I just put off the TV. Spiritual things come naturally. Are you getting my point? They enter into the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That is, except you had understanding, you wouldn't know that God was sitting with you and Jesus would come to your house. Do you get the point? The word became flesh. Jesus was a natural, you know, he just a normal person. The Bible says he had no comeliness that we should desire him. He wasn't a young man that all the babes ran to his house. No. We just another person. The only time you knew something was strange about him was when he talked. If he kept his mouth quiet, you would pick a fight with him, not knowing that angel is going to break you just now. He was just a normal person. He would come to class, assuming it's today's day and age. He would go to school normally. A teacher would say, hey, you, Joshua, stand up normally. The only thing the teacher will notice is that when this boy opens his mouth, something is all up. That the teachers would be reading before they come to his class. Because if you notice, he didn't used to argue with elders. I don't have time to go into that. He only used to ask questions that made them think. I know if you don't think about it well, you think, ha, you just shove us. Everybody sit down, let me teach you physics. When Isaac Newton was under the tree, I threw down the apple. So I know acceleration due to gravity. It is not 10 meters per second squared. It is 9.85261187. I made the apple and I made the gravity. It wasn't like that. He will show up. They will say something. They will say, excuse me, sir. But if that was influenced by the viscosity of the air, what would have happened? The teacher would look and say, how does this boy know about viscosity of the air? I'm going to let you hear. He was just a normal person. Even John, with all his anointing, did not suspect until the day of baptism. And they were cousins. You know that? John had to wait. And God said, I will show you something. When he appeared, I was asking my cousins coming. You know. Then he saw the dove appear and rest on him gently. Ah. So, boy, why did they do like this? All these years we have been in the same household, you never told me anything. Miracles can appear very common. That's what I'm trying to say. The miracle that will turn your life around will show up normally. Oh, God. It will show up normally. It's not as if your uncle suddenly come one day, he'll become president, and then you are made, which is what a lot of corrupt Nigerians are waiting for. Is this same job you are doing? Do you get what I'm saying? Is this same thing that you are doing that God will breathe upon? Somebody will see it and say, this is skill. Who did this? And that's it. You are moving from one level to another. Listen, the only time you know a miracle occurred is when you look back. Looking ahead, you won't know it's a miracle. It's when one day you just finish a meeting, finish signing a big deal, and you come out of the hotel room that's in Switzerland and you look back. Wow, I'm missing Bible study today. Then it dawned on you that, what? I'm not even in Nigeria. It's when you realize that you are going to miss Bible study for like 2 consecutive Saturdays. There's only dawned on you that, no, I must do something. That is, until then, you didn't realize your level had changed. I hope you are getting my point. I think it's a big problem we have. This everybody is looking for one, you know. Tonight, By tomorrow,
you won't recognize yourself again. You will recognize yourself. Forget all of those things. You will recognize yourself.
Hey. You will. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. So the wind began to blow. That's the point I'm making. It was the intensity that was striking. Now, please notice something. Verse 22. Okay, let's just finish verse 21. The strong wind blew all night, all right, and turned the sea into a dry land so that the waters were divided. And the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Now, please note verse 23. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. And it came about at the morning watch that the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. And it caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and it made them drive with difficulty. So that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." I'm going to stop there, all right? Because of time, so that you can read it. Of course, you know the rest of the story. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and then everything returned to normal, and then those people drowned, and then their bodies were washed up, all right, to the shore, and the Israelites saw those things there. And then they now began to sing in chapter 15. What I want to just bring out to you again, just to emphasize the normalcy, all right, that this thing must have appeared, the way it must have appeared then. Listen, let me ask you a question. Think about it. Were the Egyptians entirely stupid? No, think about it. Were they entirely stupid? You know, let me just explain something to you. That's why, please, you must always have faith in God. Stop expecting life to be unusual. Sometimes when God wants to show mercy, scientists will discover a drug. And that's it. You see, they'll think that, and that's what's confusing human beings. They think because scientists discovered penicillins, and then now they can treat infections, they think science is God. No, that was a manifestation of divine mercy. Are you following the point I'm making? The Egyptians were not entirely stupid. The reason why Pharaoh, when you hear God say that, "I will harden his heart." Listen, let me not even go into that in details. This is how it manifested. The reason why Pharaoh will change his mind was that the people will come and explain to him the natural phenomena behind the things that happened. Initially, when those things will happen, you say, what's going on? No, these people, they are causing problems. Somebody will come and say, "Excuse me, sir, why are you talking like this? Is this the first thing that's happening? Is this the first time it's happening?" Remember in our record books, 86 years ago, this happened. There was a kind of hail that fell at this particular time. Remember the number of animals that died? It's on record. And our astrologers have plotted that periodically these things happen. Are you getting my point? And they say, and God, will say, the one lying spirit will come and say, "That's the truth, don't let Moses fool you." And he will nod his head. And that's how he suffered until his wife put pressure on him. And did I know? When his first son died, I imagine that the wife said, "Hey, this is enough." Now, I'm bringing an issue here. Why did they follow those people into the midst of the waters? Because they could understand what was going on. We read from the book of Hebrews chapter 11 now that they attempted it also. Then they perished. Listen, it made sense to them. That's why they followed. It was when they got in there and they couldn't move as smoothly as they had planned. They didn't know something's out of order. And then I believe at that point, the water was beginning to, the wind began to die down. They said, "These guys have trapped us. Let's move back." By that time, it was too late. I'm bringing an issue here. Listen. It appeared natural. And when you watch TV, every day when God is judging people, they say it's a scientific problem. It's a fault. It's a what do you call this thing? It's tectonic plates that are shifting under the earth. And there is a fault line that does not pass through Africa, but it passes through China and it passes through Japan. I say, listen, God forbid that should happen in Africa. But if God wants to start happening, he will crack the fault. You will find the fault and it will start happening. And if we don't want fault lines, what we will pray is the mercy of God upon Nigeria. And please, let no scientist lie to you. That's because we don't have tectonic plates that have faulted. When God says, use earthquake as judgment, our own two go crack. One go shift, go north, another go shift, go south. That's it, earthquake. 7.0, may it not happen in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we need is the mercy of God. Please notice that. That's what I've said up to this time. That supernatural things is when we start telling stories like that they appear supernatural. Most of the time, while they are happening, people don't even know what's going on. And I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to know that when your life will begin to take a turn. Look, listen, the day David and Joseph woke up in the morning, some people, once we did a drama once in school, just to give us an example, just to illustrate this thing better. And there was a particular scene in which, was African-based drama, one witch doctor was trying to jazz one young man, and so when we're plotting it, people said that, okay, let's do such a matter that as the boy is praying, thunder will be striking in that man's shrine, back in the bush. So that day was there when they were doing that scene. I just said, no, guys, please, no. That's not good. That's not how God works on our behalf, actually. When Balaam came, the Bible says that he saw the children of Israel, they were camped like sheep. Those guys were relaxing in the evening, probably eating the manna they have not finished. Just relaxing. They didn't know anybody was trying to cast a spell over them. That's why I keep on telling you, those who tell you that your enemies are not asleep, why are you sleeping? Tell them it's because they are sinners. Me, I'm a righteous man. Righteous men sleep. In peace will I lay me down and what? Sleep. That's what the Bible says. Not stay awake and be praying. All this staying awake to pray against your enemies is a sign of your own insecurity. I mean that too. That's not a joke. That's not good preaching. That's truth. If you're always awake in the name of God, listen, you are afraid. You don't have faith. If you had faith, you'd be asleep. If you had faith, listen to me. If you had faith, you wouldn't stay awake. You would doze off when you need and say, hey. Now, these enemies, I'm going to pray about you today. You don't sleep because you are not afraid. If you can stay awake, you are afraid. Let me leave that, all right? Are you getting my point? Listen, this is the truth, all right? I told the people that God doesn't work like that. So my friend who took that scene, the way we did the final thing was that he entered his room. And he was like, in a tough day, just began to remove his shirt. Then right beside it, there was another scene that was playing beside it. That's the way we did it on the stage. And the man who was casting spell, releasing incantations, thunder was striking in his shirt. And that other fellow did not know. He never knew. He never found out. Listen to me. Many things God has delivered you and protected you from, you will never find out. He won't even tell you about them when you get to heaven. It's unnecessary. It's not going to add anything to your life. It's unnecessary. God is watching over you every day. I don't like people who preach as if, except you find out where the devil is walking and you start shooting your arrow in his direction, you are not safe. One of the greatest signs that you are safe is that you sleep. If you pray too much for security, you are a fearful man. You are a fearful woman. You are afraid. The enemies are gaining ground on you every day. If every day you are sowing seed for security, every day you wake up, you announce your premises that thief will not enter. When you want to sleep, say, in the name of Jesus, all these windows, I close you against witches. All the doors, I barricade you against enemies. Just know you are afraid. You are afraid. Those who really are walking by faith, they just enter the room, close the door, lock it, go down and sleep. They wake up in the morning and go about their normal business. So stop competing with God for his job. Do your own. You know what I said? Tell your neighbor, do your own job. Stop competing with God for his own. That's what I'm going to lay my emphasis on. That's how we did the drama. That look, listen, the guy was just taking it easy. And God was fighting on his behalf. Very important that we understand that. The man was taking it easy. And the Lord was fighting on his behalf. And that is what your own case is also. Very important we get this point. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, I didn't even get into that. But let me just get back to what I was saying. So you see, in Israel's case, Egypt, they thought that this thing was natural. They could explain it away. God opened a door for the Israelites to escape. These people wanted to follow them into that door. And then the door closed on them. What gave them the boldness to follow was because they thought it was a natural phenomenon. They thought the wind would continue to blow. They didn't know that wind came because God sent it. And the moment God said, no more wind, the wind withdrew, and then the waters came back to where they used to be. We're learning from who? Moses. I said something at the beginning. Let me explain. That's why I read this. Before the waters opened, the people thought there was no way out. In front of them was the Red Sea. Behind them was what? The Egyptian army. I said this is what faith is. For us to know that even though every door appears closed, there's a door that God is manning. Did you hear what I said? There is what?
a door that God himself is the one manning. It's important we understand this. Because you see, if we don't, we are going to be afraid. If you are afraid, you cannot fulfill the will of God for your life. You know, the other day I was talking to my students. Something led to it. And I said, listen, I hope you are not here because you want to make money. I said, those who are richer, far, far, far richer than most of the doctors you know, they didn't come as far as this level in education. No. I said, if you like to treat sick people, it's a good job that you have chosen. They are medical students, fourth year. That's the class I teach. I said to them, listen, if it's money you are looking for, you chose the wrong profession. I said, when I entered this profession, we're so poorly paid. What people did all the time was grumble about why they made this mistake. I said, now things have improved. And I said to them, by the time you are finishing, I said, it's a cycle. It will have gone. They said, no, it will not be like that. They said, why are you panicking? I'm not cursing you. It's just a cycle of life. I said, listen to me. There will be so many of your type around. Government will say, look, look at this job. This is how much you are paid. If you don't like it, go to hell. And as you are leaving the job, somebody else is taking it. I said, it's a cycle of life. Don't be. So, and I was saying something. Someone else said that. I said, listen, so all of these things is not a way by which you become rich in life. Someone said, but it helps. Hey. You know, when you're talking to children. Hey. He said, but it helps. I said, education helps. Yes, it's good to be educated. Listen, let me say it again. God can use fishermen. Amen. But by the time it's through with fishermen, they don't talk like fishermen anymore. People will know they have been with Jesus Christ. Which means they will show wisdom. Are you getting my point? Yes, they will show wisdom. The kind of wisdom that PhD holders will come and listen to. Don't forget that Solomon was the wisest man until Jesus came. The wisdom of Jesus was superior to that of Solomon. So by the time the apostles spoke and they said they had been with Jesus, that is, the wisdom had trickled down to their mouth. Are you getting my point? God can use a fool, but doesn't leave him a fool. We must understand that. God can use anybody, but he packs substance into them. Because I'm trying to bring an issue here. So education is good. But like I say all the time, it's for the sake of what? Education. For being informed. It's an end in itself. Now, why am I saying all of these things? Now, just using the talk I had with my students, I realized a lot of people, this is the mistake they make. Now, somebody said it helps. You understand my point? And then a young man wants to break forth in a career in life. And somebody shows to him that, what's your qualification? Shows him, you didn't come up with a good grade. That door is what? Closed. Okay, there's no problem. But if you know somebody, and then by the time they finish interviewing him, he does not know anybody. That door is what? Closed. Okay, no problem. You know this kind of thing. It doesn't work well in Nigeria. Maybe if only you were a British citizen, No. That door is what? Closed. That is, by the time we finish analyzing all the doors, in fact, the fellow is dead. Are you getting my point? Yes. This is my message this evening. When all the doors appear closed, there is one door that God himself is manning. I said something at the beginning. Let me put another aspect to it, all right? I said that spiritual things appear natural. Are you getting my point? But this is the interesting part. They begin to appear natural because God is arranging the events in your favor. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That is, when God begins to rearrange the events in your favor, it will make sense. But one thing you will note is that until you came on the scene, nobody noticed that it would work like that. I said this before, and this is very important. In life, anything you want to do, set your direction first and decide every other thing is an obstacle that must be surmounted. Let me say that again. Have you noticed, I'll say it again, but let me use this illustration. Have you noticed that that road to Onitsha, all right, between here and Onitsha, they are patching it now rapidly because of the Christmas traffic, all right, that we are all expecting. But there was a time it was very bad. Rainy season, you will see puddles here and there. Have you noticed that every time that you went to Onitsha, you never turned back because the road was bad? Once Yinka and I were going to preach in Onitsha early in the morning, I heard, "Tua! Tua!" I thought it was a car backfiring. Until I turned around and found out somebody was actually aiming a gun at us, and they had released two rounds. Yes, on the road there. This is the interesting part. Do you know we still went to Onitsha and we still preached that day? We did not come back home and say, Onitsha, there's no preaching possible again. What happened? They were shooting at us on the road. They were shooting at us on the road. Why should they shoot at us? Don't they know we are going to preach? Of course, we escaped from them. Like the Bible says, we have escaped from, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. We turned around, we waited. The road cleared. We still went to go and preach. We just called those who were supposed to preach for and said, "Please give us some extra time. We'll be there with you." What am I saying? We were heading for Onitsha to go and preach. And the armed men that were causing problems on the road could not stop us. Why? Because we had set our faces like flint. Is that what the Bible said? And we could not be turned back. Israel was going to the promised land. This was the road God led them by. The Red Sea appeared like a serious problem. But this is the interesting part. They did not turn back into Egypt just because the Red Sea was a problem. If that Red Sea had to divide, it would have divided. And it did. If God said, "No, you are not dividing. We are going to get a flotilla of boats to move all of you over the next 6 months," they would have done that. But turn back to Egypt was not an option. Do you get the point I'm making? Listen, everything in life is a test, is a training. Especially as a believer. Let me tell you something. Christianity, we are on a journey into a kingdom. What sets a kingdom apart? You know, I said something once, you know, if you've driven in Nigeria, you understand my point. And they drop you in America. The first thing you will notice is that your horn, if they hear it twice, police will pull you over and ask you whether you are drunk. Are you getting my point? Like, what is wrong with this man? Why is he blowing his horn like this? He said, "Listen, I'm a no good boy." And so would they drive for us. What am I saying? The rules are different. The laws are different. The way people behave are different. It's a sign that you have left one kingdom into another. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? In Christianity, it's like that also. We have left Egypt. We are walking into the promised land. We may be on the same spot physically, but the truth is that we are changing from one kingdom into another. And in this new kingdom, what makes one kingdom different from another is that the laws are different. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? The way we do things are different. So this is what Satan tries to do. He puts obstacles on our way so that we don't change the way we do things. Because we say there is a Red Sea. What is the Red Sea? How will my children feed if I don't give bribes? Are you getting my point? You are stepping into a kingdom where men don't do business by giving bribes. On the way, what will happen is jobs will start disappearing. You will try to get something, it will not get done. Those are the Red Seas. And I'm saying to you again this evening, set your eyes on the kingdom you are going to and don't turn back because of the obstacles on the way. Please, I hope you are getting my principle. Listen, because no matter how many doors close, don't forget, there is a particular door that God is manning. Please, I hope I'm connecting with you this evening. Because we are learning from Moses. If Moses turned back and went into Egypt, he would have died in Egypt. In fact, they won't reach Egypt. They would have died in the wilderness. The Israelites that, listen to this. Oh God, we must get this point. The Israelites that turned back in their hearts, what happened to them? They died in the wilderness. The Israelites that did what? Turned back in their hearts, not physically. They turned back in their hearts. This is my lesson, my message for today. The lesson I want everybody to learn is that you are heading for another kingdom. Are you getting my point? In that kingdom, things are done differently. And what Satan wants to explain to you is that this different doing you are talking about does not work in Nigeria. And if you sit down and tell yourself, "I beg, it is true. Look at the whole of last year.
We didn't make much money. What you are doing is that you are turning back in your heart. And you, in your own case, you won't perish in the wilderness. Because you will repent. That's the reason. It's not because God is partial. But because you will have understanding and you will repent. But those who turn back in their hearts because they got to the edge of the Red Sea, they always perish in the wilderness. And that is why it is important. That is why it is important for you to understand the message for this evening. No matter how it appears that every door has closed. In fact, you know, when I was thinking about it, I said, this is the only thing that you have to preach today. For people to go around in life knowing this, no matter how it appears that every door has closed, there is a door that only God himself is the one manning that door. Do you get the point I'm making? Listen, he will open a way through the Red Sea that people did not know was possible. And listen, this is how it works. You know, sometimes, you know, one brother gave us a testimony. One member of their church in Abuja is a senator. I think either House of Rep member or a senator today. You know the way it is in Nigeria. Now, continue to pray for this country, all right? Now, let me just, I want to say this by the side and I'll go back to my story. Continue to pray for Nigeria, amen? Amen? That's number one. Number two, please don't do the deeds of Nigerians, amen? Amen? Don't bribe anybody to get into any office. Until you are, listen to me, don't go and campaign for even councilor position until you are ready to say, I am not bribing anybody. Now, I need to say that because people sometimes pray, they don't realize that prayer has two sides to it. There is a side of what you are saying, and there is a side of who is saying it. Let me say that again. There are two sides to prayer. There is a side of what the person is saying, and there is a side of who is the person saying it. If you bent for every corrupt practice in Nigeria, your prayer is ineffective against corruption. Listen, look, that's just the way it is. If they go to church and they start declaring the name of the spirit of corruption, just first remove it from your life, remove your practice. When they say pay this tax, pay it. You know, there's one thing that my wife and I used to tell my wife does this. She said, park here. Let me quickly buy something. I said, baby, I don't like saying sorry. I'm not parking here. She said, this won't take time now. I said, whether it takes time or not. They said, no parking. That will go and park down there. Then you will walk back here. I said, well, I said, because I will feel bad if a policeman suddenly shows up from nowhere. You know, they used to do it. They know you are going to park there. They are waiting for people like you that will park there. I said, please, that kind of wahala, I don't want it. So let me suffer going to park a very distant place. And let me tell you the truth, in Nigeria, in Enugu today, as I'm saying it, I'm hearing it, my wife's hearing it, everybody's hearing it. If they clamp your tire that you parked wrongly, don't bribe anybody. Listen, it's crucial that you don't bribe anybody. Negotiate, you know, because sometimes they allow that. Okay, pay this amount here with receipt. Beg, explain, plead for mercy, but don't bribe anybody. If they say no, the fine is 10,000. Please, if you don't have 10,000, beg brethren who understand this doctrine of righteousness that we are preaching to contribute the money for you. But I'm begging you, don't bribe anybody. If we go to our office, it's 10,000. But if you just give the boys 2,000 now, we'll let you go. Tell them that pastor said, this 2,000 will hurt my destiny. This 10,000 will bless me. It's a seed. Let me tell you the truth. Listen to this. No material thing is ever truly lost. Let me say it to you again. No material thing is ever what? Truly lost. Material things are the expressions of spiritual substance. Go and read my book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. I explained that you can kill the flesh of Isaac. The spirit of Isaac, you can't kill it. When they took everything that Job had, when God was through, the same things returned because it was a spiritual thing. They returned this time around because they had been stronger, all right, they had become stronger, they birthed double for him. Look at life like that. That money is a fine. Pay it. Give it to them. Collect your receipt. For you. You know, it's Nigeria. Hey, I know. But you are the salt of the earth. I'm explaining a principle There's only when you start doing things like that that God can put an end to corruption. If you and I don't do that, you can pray till nothing will change. I'm not saying don't beg. Let's say don't beg. You can negotiate because under the, I mean, they allow negotiation. Okay, pay this amount. But anything you pay goes into government coffers is receipted. Okay, come, let me help you. You know, the money is 25,000, but I see you're a gentleman. You know, the way they lead you into iniquity. I can see you're a gentleman. And you have a lot of things to do. Let's just settle this thing here. So what? You just pay 5,000. Say, oh, thank you very much. Where's the receipt? Ah, oh God, this kind of 5K not get a receipt. They say, no, pastor said no. If you can't give me official receipt, I shouldn't pay. Listen, being a Christian is not only about blessing. It's about what? Sacrifice. What marks Christians out is what? Sacrifice. I heard a preacher say it. He said Christians are not marked by blessing. What marks them out is their ability to make sacrifices. You know, I always like to get there. That is why you're only a jaguda if you only give money because somebody promised what you are going to get. What did I say? Let me say it again. You're only a jaguda if only... Jaguda is a word for thug, for crook. No. No, sometimes, you know, I was thinking about it again. I think it was yesterday or today. I said, so I saw some things. Right? I went out, so I was seeing people, you know, doing spiritual in quote things. I said, look, I said, all this that we do just because of what God will give us back. Now, wow. How many people actually do these things because they really love the thing they are doing and they love the Lord? Listen to me again. The thing that marks us Christians is what? The ability to sacrifice. It's not that I gave and I got. That's not the testimony of a Christian. The testimony of a Christian is that I gave and I did not care the consequences. Are you getting my point? All right, please, I needed to emphasize that. All right, let me get back to the story I was telling about doors being closed. I've not forgotten what I was saying. I only need to point that one out. So this man I'm talking about, I heard the story. He contested an election at that into House of Reps, one of the legislative houses, at the upper or the lower one. And as it is with most elections in Nigeria, the opponent that lost will challenge it. Not because he felt that you didn't win, but because he hopes that he will be able to use another way to collect the thing from you. And in this particular situation, it was rumored that his opponent bribed the tribunal people heavily. Now, there are two problems. One, he wasn't going to bribe anybody. Two, he did not even have the money to do it, even if he wanted to. You know, there are some times that righteousness is easy for you because you don't have the other option. According to Catherine Kuhlman, it was very easy to obey God because she had nothing to lose. That her whole life had been waste. That is, her life was a mess. She didn't have anything again. She had married somebody else's husband, and finally, the Holy Spirit didn't let her rest, so she had to leave the husband that was never her own. She had not every door was closed. Her friends had gone. She said it was very easy to obey God when you have nothing to lose. All right? So in this particular situation, this brother too, he was like that. Bribe, he didn't have the amount of money his opponent had. Number two, which was very convenient for him, he was a believer and he was not allowed to do it. Let's put it like this. All the doors were closed. Going to the tribunal, physically speaking, it was the Red Sea. Look behind him, Egyptian army. There was no way he was going. And brethren, the person telling the story, said, brethren kept on praying for him and kept on encouraging him. Their pastor would share word with him and encourage him. Let's make a long story short. Shortly, now I can't remember the details, but shortly before the tribunal finished sitting and read their judgment, one crisis broke out about one person being corrupt, the other one not being corrupt. You know, there was a time that two big men were fighting in Nigerian judiciary. They just came and dissolved all the tribunals and reconstituted new ones, and they started hearing again. This time around, everybody was watching them with telescope, periscope, you know what I'm saying? All the scopes were on them. So everybody like, please, leave me alone. I want to live longer. They listened to the cases straight, all right? Heard the evidences and ruled in his favor. Listen to me. He won the case despite all the odds. Every natural thing said this man will lose because of the way things were going. But like I told you, there was one door. You know, those people didn't understand that this your tribunal is a sea. I will part it. Please, I hope you are getting my point. That is why it's very crucial as a Christian that you never give up hope. Especially when you have identified that this is the problem. I've heard once a friend of mine, he was working in a place he did not like. I don't understand everything I understand now, but at least I had some understanding then. And I said to him simply, what do you really want to do? No, he said that the problem is money. And let me say it to you again. I'm just saying many things. We are closing, right? Let me just say many things. If you ever heard any businessman say his problem is money, just know he has no business he's doing. Should I say that again? Oh, you heard it. Once I have spoken twice, you have heard it. Let me say it to you again. Once I went to preach in the church, I said, I was praying as part of my praying. I say, in the name of Jesus, that money you are looking for to do start your business, may nobody give it to you. Even the pastor, my friend, he was like, Pastor Banky, what's up? I said, did you hear what I said? He said, let me say it again. You have been looking for money to start that business. In the name of Jesus Christ, you will not find it. Ah. Like, okay, where you bring this kind of pastor from? I said, listen, I know what I'm saying. And if you want, I will say it a third time. That was my prayer for them that day. Now, the prayer was in context. Are you getting my point? Because God will send you help. Did I hear an amen? Yes. Yeah, but the prayer was, there was something about it. Let me get back to what I was saying. If you see a man, you say, what happened with your business? Yeah, the problem with this business, no capital, no money. Tell him, Pastor Banky said, you have no business. If you had a business, this talk would not be in your mouth. Go and read the book, Henry Ford, My Life and Work. He said one thing he never did was to borrow money to do business. He said, I will build a car from everything I have and I will sell it. And build another one, I will sell it. Eventually, I have enough money to build two. So I found out that when people lend you money, they tie you also. They don't let you do what you really want to do. He tried a number of times. He said, no, I won't do it again. All the years he ran Ford Motor Company, one thing he always refused was to borrow money, especially from a bank. Now, please, we're not talking business now, but please, you understand things I'm saying in context. This is what I'm trying to make. If you ever see a man tell you the reason why I can't do my business because there's no capital, tell him, I said you should tell him that he's lying. That one of two things. One, he doesn't have any business he's thinking about. Or number two, he's a greedy man. You see a man who's not doing anything. So what do you want to do, man? If I can just get money. Into what? You want to start lifting crude? You want to start lifting crude oil? You have not lifted vegetable oil. Palm oil, you have not lifted. Engine oil itself, you understand my point? To lift from one filling station to another, you haven't done it. You are looking for who will lend you money. Today's paper I saw, they said capital oil is owing $48 billion. I said, Jesus, how can a man owe $48 billion? May you not owe $48 billion? It's a lot of money. So I told my friend that day, he kept on complaining, no capital, no capital. I said, listen to me, what exactly do you want to do? Because if you don't know exactly what you want to do, what are you doing with capital? This is another thing. I'm saying many things, but I'm sure I'm helping somebody. This is another thing. The man who's looking for capital. One day a man came and said, told me he wanted to buy a tax. I should help him. I want to buy a tax. I hardly know you are lending this amount of money to buy a tax. Fine. Have you ever owned an Okada? No. All right, no problem. Let's continue talking. Have you ever owned a Keke Napep? No. No problem. I mean, you don't have to own. I didn't own an Okada or Keke Napep before I started driving a car. No problem. Have you ever driven a taxi for somebody else? No. And you are looking for money to buy a taxi, you're a thief. Tell your neighbor he's a thief. No, not that your neighbor is a thief. Just say to your neighbor, that guy is a thief. Are you getting my point? Some people sit down and say that they have the truth is that they don't have problems. They don't even know what their problem is. You've never done any form of transportation? Then who told you? In fact, just by the way, if you lend that fellow money, you gave him an offering. And better enjoy it. It's a seed unto foolishness. How many of you have read this book, The Richest Man in Babylon? Remember that young man who saved up some money? He now gave to another man to go. He gave money
to a bricklayer to go and buy diamonds so that they can sell. The man said, how do you give money to a mason to go and buy diamonds? That is, the man had not seen the outcome. He said, okay, that is your lesson in life. Of course, by the time that one came back, they sold him glass. Polished glass. Listen, I'm bringing an issue here. When people come sometimes and tell you that, listen, this is the problem they have, a lot of times they have no problem. What's my message? If indeed that was a problem for you as a Christian, don't worry about it. Focus on that which you really want to do. You will eventually see God arrange a miracle. The miracle will come in a manner that will look almost natural. This is interesting, but people after you will think this is the easy way to do it. And many of them will drown trying to do what you did. Because what looks natural in your life is actually not natural. You know, before I used to argue with people, I told you. But this is, I don't like to argue anymore. Because I found out that what I am seeing, many people are not seeing those things. A lot of the counsel I give people, that's why I don't like, you know, people call me sometimes and say, good afternoon, sir. Please, I want to ask you a question. Who are you? And I know you don't know me. I don't know you and you want to ask me a question. I said, that's simple. Please, excuse me. I'm sorry, I don't offer counseling by phone to people I don't know. You want me to counsel you, you show up here, listen to me regularly for some weeks and months, then we can talk. You know the reason? One of the reasons is this. Many of the counsels I will give to a stranger will kill him. Because I'm not a common sense man. I'm a man of faith. That's why, you know, remember my anger against motivational speaker. They said, this man is a motivational speaker. I said, my friend, keep quiet. Have you ever seen a man motivate a corpse to walk? You can't motivate a dead man to walk. You can only motivate a man that can walk but does not realize he can walk, that he should get up and start walking. The words that I speak, all right, their spirit and their life. That is, I speak the word of God. They carry a spiritual substance that impart life into those who obey them by faith. So if I don't perceive that you are a man, a woman that has been connecting with the word of God, I can't advise you. Because the things that I say that appear natural, they're actually not natural. If I tell you, don't worry, you can marry anybody from anywhere. I assume you're a Christian. No? You hear what I said? Yes, sir. I assume what? Yes. You're a Christian. If you, a man, came out of a broken home, you go and marry a woman that came out of a broken home, both of you will come out of a double broke, you will produce a double broken home. Except you are in Christ. In which case, all things are what? Passed away. And they have become new. So if you hear me give counsel, say, don't forget those things, my friend. They don't mean anything. I just, you know, instinctively, I assume you're a believer. If they tell you in this village, the masquerade, they chop husbands, believe them. Unless you're a Christian. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? My word is only for those who are believers. So I will tell you that don't worry about it. If the masquerade come, you chop them. I assume you have teeth to chop masquerade. I hope you're getting my point. And you only acquire such teeth in Christ Jesus. So if a young man comes to me and says, hey, Pastor, they said that in that area, any woman you marry from that day, after some time, man, the husband's neck will just bend. After some time, this will not happen. And they don't mind them. Not that the guy asking me counsel is a Guru Maharaj follower. Then he goes to marry. After 6 years, his neck bends. He said, but Pastor Mark, he said, I shouldn't mind them. I said, oh boy, how come your neck bend? He said, I asked Guru Maharaj. He said, eh, Guru Maharaj, I thought you were a believer. Do you get what I'm going to explain? When I say things like, you don't need anybody to finance your business. What I mean is this. Send us help from above. For vain is the help of man. I say that to believers. I'm not talking to unbelievers. When I say, look, God will just open doors. The breeze of God will begin to blow in a particular direction. And things will just appear natural. I assume whoever has listened to me has given his life to Christ. Because if breeze blows you and you are an unbeliever, it's only going to blow you into the Red Sea. You will drown with the Egyptians. I hope you're getting the point I'm making. You will drown with the Egyptians if you're not a believer. What am I saying? Listen, no matter how closed doors are, I'm back to that, because I have to close now. My time has really gone.
no matter how closed doors appear to be, listen, there is a door. Tell your neighbor there's a door. Listen, that door, maybe nobody has seen it before. All your life you've thought this job, you came dancing, I finally made it. A year and 6 months after you started, they fired you. The first thing that comes to your mind is, hey, what am I going to do now? What am I going to do? But listen to me today, if you're a believer. Take that sack letter. Some people say, I go to church. Enemy wants to take what is my own. You see, you know, ignorance is a terrible thing. This is how you pray. Say, the enemy that wants to take what is my own, that thinks he can, he should take it. And let us see. I hope you know Job never prayed about the devil. He did not even know that the devil existed. It's you and I that read a book and know about the devil. In the time of Job, he did not know there was an entity called the devil. So you take that letter and say, all my enemies, that say I won't make progress. Any enemy that can say I won't make progress, say it first. If you can say anything after that one, then my God is not alive. Because he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So please forget all of those things. You take that sack letter and rejoice and say, Lord, is this a key to a door? Is this a test for us to wait? But what is it? But you must never feel like, what will my father say? What will happen to my younger ones I'm training? This must be the thought in your mind. It's a commandment I'm instructing you. You say, well, we're training 3 people before. I'm sure God wants us to train 30. You hear what I said? If such thoughts come to your mind, because listen, some of those sack letters are keys to bigger doors. Let me tell this story. I close with it.
Well, I hope to close with it. Amen.
I've told you here, so I won't spend more time. Tunde Bakare said that he prayed. He went to Pastor E. Adeboye. Pastor E. Adeboye was raising money in church. Please, remember that our project we want to do. If God blesses you, bring money. So he went and met him and said, Pastor, just pray for me and these announcements will not be necessary. That is, he said he was angry with pastor coming to church every time saying that, we need to pay money, just pray for me. You are a man of God. If God answers that prayer, then this announcement will not be necessary. Just tell me, I know what I will do. So the man of God prayed for him and he left. That week, they sacked him from work. What did I say? He came back to the office and said, okay, I said you should pray that I will prosper, not this kind of thing. He said, Pastor, yeah, the boy laughed. I heard him saying this. I was watching on TV. He said, if there was one day I felt like killing somebody, it was that day. One, I came to you to pray for me. Like Balaam, Balaam and Balak. The thing I said you should do, you have done the opposite. That's not even bad enough. You are now laughing on top of it. He said that day he felt like shooting the man. Then the man said to him simply, listen, the kind of prosperity you are asking me to pray about, they don't pay such things as salaries. Are you getting my point? Because of time, I can't tell the whole story again. I've told it here before, all right? Let's make a long story short. At that time, it was illegal, for a lawyer of his experience to have private practice. It was not legal. A few days, maybe a few weeks after that, suddenly the Supreme Military Council or AFRC, whatever it was then, was one of the military regimes, they issued a decree making it legal for professionals of that particular experience or even less to own their own private practice. I can tell you, I am persuaded that decree was written for his sake. Because he said, Pastor Yadibay, I told him that, okay, listen, they have sacked you. Go and start your own practice. And the man said, listen, you don't seem to know the law in Nigeria. It's not legal. A few days later, it became legal. He said the first job he got, the first brief he got, the money they paid him was 2 previous years' salary put together. I don't know whether I hear what I said. It was how many years? 2 years. Maybe it's even 3, he said, but let's just take 2. Salary put together. This is the point I'm making. The door was closed. But there was one door that only God was manning. There is one door around your life that God is watching. Let's read this scripture and then we'll close with it. It's the story of Hagar. Genesis 21, verse 17. This was after Hagar had been sent out with only one container of water, and the water was finished in that bottle. And she thought she was the son, Ishmael, was going to die. And she was crying. In verse 17, the Bible says, "And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for the Lord has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in your hand, for I will make him a great nation." Verse 19, "And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink." This woman was in the wilderness. Listen, you know the problem you have, the problem I have, the problem of eyes that are not yet opened. What did I say? The problem of what? Eyes that are not yet opened. There is a way out of that situation. I believe those are the things that Jesus learned. When he said, "The multitude, they are plenty. They need to eat." So he just simply said, there must be a way out. Which food do we have? They said, once he saw food, let me tell you something else. I was telling you earlier about people say, "I don't have money for my business." All right? Tell the person, "This is your phone. Let me look at it." Once the phone costs up to 10,000, I tell him, "Go and sell it." Because you can have, you can get phones that are 2,000 naira and they work. Nobody to talk. Then that 8,000 naira can make you a billionaire in a few years. That is the word of God. Tell your neighbor, what do you have? Ask the person literally. You're not joking. What do you have? Tell the person, there is something you have that can make you rich. That can make your business grow. That can be the beginning of your ministry. Tell the person again, there is something you have. Listen, once the Lord Jesus saw there was bread, I said, that's enough. How do I know that? Once Elijah was praying, he told the servant, "What do you see?" He had prayed six times, seven times. "What do you see?" He said, "I see even like cloud, but okay, it's just about the size of a man's hand." He said, "That's enough. Let's go. Something is about to happen." Are you getting my point? Listen, all Jesus saw was what? A little bit of bread. And he knew that must be the door that God has sent to get us out of this trouble. Please, I hope you're getting my point. This will sound funny, but a time came, they needed money urgently. And he remembered that Peter used to be a fisherman. He said, "Good. That's a good indication of what God wants to do. Rush to the waters, go and catch one fish." That will be the deliverance that we need in the midst of this situation. Listen, when people come and say, "I don't have money for my business," I always say this: you have enough money for the business that God is giving you now. The one you don't have money for is the one you want, but that God has not yet given you. The word is what? Yet. The emphasis is on what? Yet. It does not mean you won't get there. It does not mean you won't get there. The young man that said, "I wanted to buy a taxi," if he had told me, "Say, sir, please though, I feel like going into transportation. Do you know anybody that needs a driver?" Do you know how I helped him? Do you know his miracle will have come sharp, sharp? Do you know somebody, sir, that wants a taxi driver? "I think I'm a good driver and I will deliver his money." When he said, "Look, I need a million, half a million." Okay. "You don't get a car before?" "No." "You get sleepers when they drive?" "No." "But you need a bank to finance a 4 million car for you." "No." Tell the fellow, next time, he said, "Look, Pastor Banky said, you don't need that money." That day that I said that thing, like I told you, I was talking to believers. I was saying to them, in effect, you don't need that. Father Drew, he said that to get a computer to start his business, he didn't have the money. So the first job he got, he negotiated. When they finished the deal, let's assume, all right, it was 100,000. He said, "Good. How would you like a 10% discount?" The man said, "I just negotiated hard with you to get this 100,000. Why are you offering me a discount?" "I will use your computer." "I don't have one. You have one. No problem, I'll come to your office to do the work. For me coming to your office, you get a 10% discount. Some people would rather go to a bank and say, please finance the purchase of a computer. Listen, what you need, like I said, is what? Eyes that are what? Open. What you need is what? Eyes that are open. You must understand this. Otherwise, you will be afraid. And for that reason, you will not be able to fulfill the will of God for your life. There are people, you know, oh God, time is gone, but let me say something. Now, we are closing, aren't we? Uh-huh. Many people want to, you know, they want to enter ministry. In fact, once a man entered into trouble, they solved it later anyway. How did he enter into trouble? He wanted to enter into ministry. So how would he enter into ministry? So he decided to go and join himself to somebody so they can open a branch and make him a pastor. So they can open a branch. If you believe in what somebody is doing and you are working with him, are you getting my point? There's no problem with that. Am I working alone in Kingdom World Ministries? Am I?
No.
Bishop Oyedepo has big men around him who are big enough to be bishops of mighty ministries themselves. But they said that's where God said they should be. And they are there. But instead of men ministry, they are looking for where to hide. I say to them all the time, you are a young man, you believe that God has given you a calling to teach the word of God. It doesn't have to be on Sunday. Is today Sunday? What's today?
Saturday.
Saturday evening. In Nigeria, that's absurd. That's unusual. We should be at home relaxing from the weddings we went for. Today, I went for 2 weddings in the morning. But we are here. What some people call ministry is that, yes, now, where are you? Pastor John, where have you been? Oh, praise God. You know, we just came back from Cameroon. And next week, we'll be in London. After that, we should be in Buenos Aires. That's in Argentina, in case you don't know. But you see, and then... That's what they call ministry. So anything they are doing before then is we are still suffering. You've gotten my point. Listen, it doesn't have to be like that. Where you are right now, there is something that is ministry that you are supposed to do and do as if that is all there is to do. The way I rush back to Enugu every Saturday, if some of you think I don't go anywhere, there are some Saturdays that I literally drive 5 hours to get back here to teach. The last one Yinka and I did, that was very interesting. I had given up on teaching, coming to Enugu that day. We all finished teaching in Benin. And somebody just said that, Yinka just, and the other guy just said that, we've collected the stuff. You've collected, you're supposed to pick up something for me. You have. We looked at the time. It was exactly, was it 4 hours? Yeah, it was 1 o'clock. I said, Yinka, we can make it. So I'm heading for Enugu. 5 o'clock, dot, we got to the, in front of that building. I ran across, instead of waiting for Yinka to turn. If you saw the way I was running back, you would think I pastored a 10 million man church. No. But if this is all I have to do, as long as Israel, we are producing the books and the CDs and they are going out and I'm getting emails that people are getting blessed, my brother, my sister, I'm not planning to stop. What am I saying? There is something that you will lay your hands on. All right? It may not be big in the eyes of everybody. But that is the bread that God wants to multiply for 5,000. If you have that mentality, knowing there is all those doors, they are not all closed. Your own door is open. That's my message for today. If you understand that, you will never be discouraged. What did I say? You will never be discouraged if you understand that. Somebody says to you, I don't have a job. Tell him, Pastor Banky says a lie. There are jobs. The job in Shell, there are not plenty, I know. The one in Glow, there may not be many. But there are jobs. And if you do your own job, it might be a loaf of bread. It may be just a few loaves of bread. But listen, a time will come, it will grow, and it will feed 5,000 people. You didn't say amen?
Amen.
No matter how much it appears, like every door is closed, there is one door. In fact, Israel, today's message is titled, There is One Door. It's titled what? There is one door. No matter how much it appears like every door is closed, there is one door. And God himself is the one manning that door. And that will be your door to breakthrough. It will be your final door into the promised land.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let us bow down our heads and give the Lord thanks.